The bulletin has Psalm 27 as our scripture reading. I'd like to change that this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is the chapter in which two times we read the statement, God is love. And it's that which we will reflect on this morning in light of who God is as a triune God. So let's read this morning that chapter in which that's found, 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof he heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world, in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen. How can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So far we read Holy Scripture. Let's read now together Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 8, questions 24 and 25. Question 24 asks this, how are these articles divided? These articles being a reference to the Apostles' Creed, which is quoted at the end of Lord's Day 7. Into three parts, the first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost, and our sanctification. Question 25. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism concluded by explaining for us what is the object of the believer's faith. As a Christian, we believe, we have faith, and that is to say we know certain things with a certain knowledge, and we are assured of certain things. And so the question then is, what is it that the Christian believes, knows, is assured of? And the end of Lord's Day 7 makes clear that the object of the believer's faith is, as we read in the answer to question 22, all things promised us in the gospel. And very helpfully, the Catechism goes on to explain that there is something that summarizes very succinctly what those promises of the gospel are. It's summarized in the Apostles' Creed, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And then the end of Lord's Day 7 is, what are these articles? So what the Catechism is going to do here in Lord's Days 7 and following is explain article by article the Apostles' Creed. And it's doing that from the perspective of this. This is the object of the believer's faith. This is what we as Christians know and are assured of. The promises of the gospel summarized in the articles of the Christian faith. Before the Catechism looks at each of those individual articles, it has an introductory Lord's Day. And that introductory Lord's Day is Lord's Day 8, which looks at the entire Apostles' Creed and gives us the overarching structure of that creed. And the structure of that creed is that it's Trinitarian in nature. It begins by explaining what is true of God the Father. It continues much more extensively by explaining what is true of God the Son. And then it concludes by explaining what is true of God the Holy Spirit. So the Apostles' Creed is, in its structure, Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord's Day 8 explains that. And then uses that as an opportunity to give us a brief a question and answer on what is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith, a fundamental truth of who God is. It explains very briefly the truth of the Trinity. So Lord's Days 8 is the opportunity that we have from the Heidelberg Catechism to explain in a sermon the truth and doctrine of the Trinity. And so we do that this morning using as our theme the triune God of love. And we'll notice in the sermon this morning these two points, God triune in eternity. And the idea there is considering this truth of the Trinity from the point of view of God himself. What is true of God himself from all eternity? And then God triune in history. And that's looking at the truth of the Trinity as we have it in the Catechism. In question and answer 24, what God does as a triune God in time and history in the works that he accomplishes. So God triune in eternity and in history. You'll notice in the bulletin what I changed was what we read this morning. We read 1 John 4. Originally I had Psalm 27. And one of the reasons I had Psalm 27 is to get us going in the sermon on this note, which is part of the purpose of our sermon this morning, is to behold the beauty and the glory and the wonder of our God. Psalm 27 is well known to us. We have the words of verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And the psalmist's great desire is our great desire. We want to be in the house of the Lord. We want to come here for a particular purpose. And our particular purpose every single Sunday is exactly what the psalmist says in Psalm 27 verse 4. It is to behold our God. It is to behold the beauty and the glory of our God. And at times that comes into very sharp focus. And a sermon like this brings that into sharp focus, because in a sermon like this, we're saying this is who our God is. This is not just who our God is, but this is a fundamental truth of who our God is. This is the God of the Christian faith. He is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as we consider this truth, the purpose is so that as believers, we are led here in the house of God all the more to behold His beauty and to behold His glory. Because nothing shines forth the beauty and the glory and the wonder of our God than this truth, that there is no one like Him, because He is triune. Beloved, this is a truth that is beyond our comprehension. On the one hand, because of the greatness and the glory of who our God is. And on the other hand, because of what is true of you and me, our minds are very small and our minds are very finite. There is the truth of the incomprehensibility of God, that so great and so glorious and so wondrous is He. And so small are we that we will never truly and fully comprehend the greatness and the glory of who our God is. But that does not mean that we do not know Him. And that does not mean that we do not understand Him. We do know Him. We do understand Him, even though we may not be able to fully comprehend His greatness and His glory. That does not mean that we cannot know Him and understand Him, and that knowledge and that understanding is accurate and true knowledge and understanding. It is that because God has made Himself known. The beginning of the answer to question 25 is important. We read at the beginning, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And the answer is, because God hath revealed Himself in His Word. Beloved, that is where this comes from. The truth of the Trinity is not something that's concocted in a man's mind to describe the nuances of the God of the Christian faith. The truth of the Trinity is not revealed in the creation that God has made. The truth of the Trinity is known to us because God in His wisdom and to us as His people in His love has said, I'm going to make it known. And I'm going to make it known in the Scriptures. So that in the Bible, we have revealed to us this glorious truth that God is triune. So that we truly do know it accurately. Even though this will always remain, that His greatness is unsearchable, as we sang, and the depths and glory of who He is will never be fully plumbed and understood. But we do know it Why do we know it? Not because of some special revelation that you independently from the Word have experienced, not from the creation, but because the Word, which God gave us, reveals Him as a triune God. And so from the Word, we behold this morning the beauty and glory of God triune. And the prayer is that this would humble us and that it would lead us all the more to worship and serve this great God. So our plan for the sermon is to look at who God is as triune. First of all, as I stated in the introduction, first of all, from the perspective of who He is in Himself. Just within Himself, what does it mean that He is triune? And then we'll look at what it means that He's triune in His works outside of Himself, in time and history and among His people. And with both of those, the perspective that we are going to take is that this God who is triune from all eternity, revealed in His works, as it's found in Scripture, is the God of love. The truth of the Trinity, very simply stated, is this, that God is one in being and three in persons. We have that in question and answer 25. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? He's revealed Himself in His Word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. So the basic idea of the Trinity, very simply, is that God is one in being, one in essence. There is one God. And subsisting in that one God are three persons. And the three persons are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And immediately when I say that, when you hear that, although it's the simple statement of the truth of the Trinity, we already, right there, grasp the mysterious wonder of who God is in this regard. You try to put more words to this, to try to understand this better. One in being and three in persons. Well, what is the idea of a person? Well, the idea of a person is that part of one that we can say says, I. When I say, I am, or I am doing this, every time I say I, that I is calling attention to my person. And that I is in the one being, the essence of who I am. And so all that we can relate to experientially is this, that there is one person in one being. That's all we can understand from our experiences. Because that's what's true of you and me. I am one being. There's just one of me. There's one of you. And in you is one person. One that says, I. Well, in God, who is unique, there is one being that is God. But in that one being that is God, there are three distinct persons. Three that say, I. Distinct from one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that the truth of the Trinity is that God is one in being and three in persons. The Bible teaches the truth of the Trinity. And to teach the truth of the Trinity from the Scriptures, what needs to be true are three things. What needs to be true is that there is one God. What needs to be true is that there are three persons within that God. And what needs to be true is that each of those persons are truly and fully and eternally God. And the Bible makes all of those clear. There's one God. The Bible is very explicit. The God of the Christian faith and the God of the Scriptures is the one true and living God. There's not three gods. There is one God whom we worship. The Christian faith is monotheistic. And that's everywhere in the Bible. That's the first commandment of God's holy law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Why do we say worship one God alone? Because there is only one true and living God, the God of the Christian faith. And in that one God, there is a plurality of persons. So that immediately in the opening chapter of the Bible, you have, for example, Genesis 1 verse 26, which says, "Let us make man in our image." And that's not multiple gods saying that, but that "us" and "our" reflecting a plurality within the one who is God. And then you go through the Scriptures and you see the Father, He is truly, fully, eternally God. That's everywhere. And the Son, He is truly and fully and eternally God. And 1 John 4 makes that clear. Talking about the incarnate Son, but who is that incarnate Son? He's the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten from all eternity. And then the Holy Spirit, by what He does in the Bible, is clearly identified as being truly and fully eternally God. One example being the history of Ananias and Sapphira at the beginning of the book of Acts, where it's stated explicitly, "You, Ananias and Sapphira, lied to the Holy Spirit." And then right after that it says, "You lied to God," because to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, because He is God. And so the Bible, when you piece it all together, knowing that there are no contradictions in the Scriptures, reveal this mysteriously wonderful truth that God is one in being and three in persons. And this God who is triune is the God of love. And exactly because He is the God who is triune, He is eternally that God of love. So that the truth of the Trinity is united intimately to the truth that God is love. Now, the Bible in 1 John 4 says that about God. John was inspired by the Spirit to say explicitly, this is who God is. God is love. Now, you could say that about all of the attributes of God. But this is the one where it's found in the Scriptures that way. Twice in 1 John 4, in verse 8 and in verse 16, we read that explicit statement, God is love. So that there is wrapped up in the very essence of God, the truth that He is love. And the idea is not just that God loves, that He does things that show He is loving someone else. And that's made clear in 1 John 4. Everything He does with respect to sending the Son is the manifestation of God loving His people. But the statement itself, He is love, means that within the very being and essence of God, this is what is true of Him. He is love. So that we say, apart from time, and apart from history, and apart from anything that God has done for people, His people, apart from all of that, from all eternity, prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth, this is true of God. He is love. Or what is love? And we can point out three things that the Bible makes clear love is. Love is, number one, always a bond, Colossians 3, a bond of perfectness. So that wrapped up in what love is a uniting together of two. Love, in the second place, is a delighting in enjoying of others. Part of our love for each other is our delight in and our enjoyment of one another. And number three, love is always a giving. It's always outward. It's always directed toward someone else. Love is a bond, love is delighting, and love is giving. And the point right now is that God is that God of love eternally. And He can only be that God of love eternally because He is a God who is triune. And I'll explain that a bit more in a moment. And so to understand that, we need to know what is true of each of the persons of the Trinity from all eternity within the Godhead itself. What is true of the Father, and what is true of the Son, and what is true of the Holy Spirit, just within the Godhead from all eternity. And so let's briefly lay that out. And the answer to those questions of what is true of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is found in the names that the Bible has given to the three persons of the Trinity. Father indicates who He is and what He does within the Godhead. Son indicates who He is and what He does within the Godhead. Spirit indicates what He is and what He does within the Godhead because He's Spirit. Father, what is the Father? Well, the Father from all eternity is the one who begets the Son. That's what a father is and a father does. A father begets another. So that within the Godhead, the Father begets the Son. And immediately when you think of that, you realize there's a markedly different reality of begetting within the Godhead than your begetting. So as fathers, we beget children. They come forth from us. But when we bring forth children, there is the time element. So that there exists me as a father, and from me begets a child, and after me then comes that child. So there was a time when that child did not exist and I existed. That is not true within the Godhead. That is not true with regard to the Son and the Father. So that what is true of the Father begetting is that it's an eternal begetting. So that there's never been a moment when the Father existed and the Son didn't exist. But the Father from eternity, eternally begetting the Son. And then the Son. And what is true of the Son is that the Son is, now you flip it around, eternally begotten of the Father. And again, never a moment when the Son and the Father did not coexist eternally. So that the Father begets, the Son is begotten, and then the Holy Spirit, Spirit literally being breath, is the breath of God as it proceeds from Father to Son and from Son to Father. So that the breath of God is the Spirit in love going back and forth between Father and Son. Now, beloved, when I explain that and when you hear that, let not the difficulty in grasping it cause frustration. Because that's one path that you can go down. Because how do you understand these things? How do you fully grasp this eternal spiritual, one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father eternally begetting and Son eternally begotten, and the Spirit as the breath of God from one to the other. How do you wrap your mind around that? And so one path is to be frustrated by that. But let's not go down that path. Instead, let's go down this path. And that path is to be filled with wonder and to be filled with awe at this being the truth of who God is. And that's part of the purpose of the truth of the Trinity. There is nothing like it. And there is no one like it. So that right there, nothing like it and no one like it, truly unique as God, is meant not to lead us down a path of frustration, but to lead us down this path of saying, what an amazing, glorious, beautiful God that is the God of the Christian faith revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. And that God, and this adds to the beauty, and it adds to the wonder, and it adds to the glory, and that God who is identified as the God who is love can only be that God of love eternally because He is one in being and three in persons. And this is what ties it all together. Remember what we said a moment ago, love is. Love is a bond, a unity. But what I just described there is the most beautiful reality of a bond and a unity. That the Father begetting the Son and the Son being begotten of the Father and the breath of the Spirit proceeding back and forth between Father and Son in love, there is a unique bond and unity within the Godhead Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What did we say in the second place? We said in the second place that love is a delighting and an enjoying of one another. And you see, God can delight and enjoy Himself within Himself because He is a plurality of persons. There's no delight and enjoyment in another when there's only one person in one being. There's no true unity and bond and unity and bond and joy and fellowship when it's just one being and one person. But that's what makes the God of the Christian faith unique. That in that Godhead there are three, so that there's this bond and there's this delight and enjoyment within Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God did not need a creation, and God did not need people in order to enjoy and delight in the blessed fellowship of life. He had it within Himself as triune God. And even that third point of giving, love is always a giving, is reflected in the very being of God Himself eternally as triune. So that the Father begets a certain outward facing begetting, a giving, and the Spirit is that which proceeds from Father to Son and Son to Father, so that even wrapped up in the very idea of the triune God is an outward facing giving, which would only then be manifested in God giving His Son and in God giving the Spirit, so that what is true within the Godhead then is revealed in time and history with His people. God is, as triune, uniquely as triune, the God of love. And again, may this lead us to stand in awe and wonder who this God is. And then this God reveals Himself as triune in time and in history. And this is the emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism brings us down this path in question and answer 24. So we read in question and answer 24, the first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. And third, God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. What the Catechism is doing here is highlighting what are the main works of each of the three persons of the Trinity. Not what are the exclusive works of each of the persons. It is true that with all of these, there is an element in which the other two persons are involved. And that's because of the unity of the Godhead. But in the main, the Bible presents these truths. The Father is the one who creates, the Son is the one who redeems, and the Spirit is the one who sanctifies. And so let's reflect upon those particular works of God. We read in the Catechism that it's the Father who creates. And remember what the Catechism is doing here. The Catechism is explaining the structure of the Apostles' Creed. And this is explicit on the surface. We say this every Sunday night. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth. The Father, wrapped up in what it means to be a father, is to bring forth. And so the emphasis is that the Father in His work is the one who creates, creating the world in which we live. But this is personal, creating you in physical life and, as we will see, in spiritual life. The Father and our creation. The Son, in the second place, and our redemption. The Son is the one who redeemed. The Son is the one who became flesh. The Son is the one who paid the price on the cross of Calvary in order to purchase us by paying the debt that our sin owes. That's the work of God the Son. So that the Catechism here is pointing out this is the bulk of the Apostles' Creed. Everything from and in Jesus Christ all the way to judge the quick and the dead. All of that is the explanation of God the Son summarized in this one word of redemption. God the Son is the one who in His coming to this earth redeemed a sinful, guilty people. And then we read at the end, and the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And that's not quite as clear in the Apostles' Creed. The other two are very clear. Father and creation, that's what we confess. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ and redemption, all of His work, summarized in redemption. And then the Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say some other things, and you don't read of sanctification explicitly. But it's there. It's very much there. Because when we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, what do we immediately say after that? I believe a church. Well, what's the description of the church in the Apostles' Creed? The description of the church is it's a holy church. Why is it a holy church? It's because God the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it holy, because those who are members of that church are those who are sanctified by that Spirit. Because that's what sanctification is. God the Holy Spirit making us holy. And then we confess in the Apostles' Creed to believe in the communion of the saints. And saints are holy ones. Holy ones because the Holy Spirit works in them to make them holy. So that the Holy Spirit's work, appropriately named, of course, Holy Spirit, His work is to make those whom God the Father created and God the Son redeemed on the basis of that redemption to make them holy. Beloved, we believe by faith in the Word of God that this is what is true of the three persons of the Trinity. We believe by faith, as it's taught in the Word of God, that this is true, as that is confirmed by the experience of what these three persons do in your life and in mine. Notice how the Catechism puts this. The Catechism states that this is God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So that we say this morning, I'm created. I'm created. I'm redeemed. And I'm sanctified. I'm made holy by the work of God. So that we think about the truth of the Trinity and we say and we know, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it because God teaches it us in His Word that He is one God subsisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that which is revealed in the Word of God believed by faith is confirmed by what I know and by what I experience. So that although I can't fully wrap my mind around what it means that God is triune, I know He's Father who creates because the Bible teaches it and I'm created. And I know that God as Father created me. And I know the Son is real and He exists because the Word of God teaches it and I believe it by faith. But I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by blood shed on a cross. The redemption of the Son and the Holy Spirit. I know the Bible teaches there's a Spirit who sanctifies and makes holy. And I am one. And you are those who are made holy by that Spirit. So that what we believe by faith in the Word of God is confirmed by what we experience and know in our everyday life. And so that we say in response to this, I know that God is the glorious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in these works that God performs, creation, redemption, and sanctification by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit respectively, are works that reveal Him to be the God of love. In all three ways that we explained earlier, as the God who creates, redeems, and sanctifies, He is the God who brings us unto Himself in a bond and union. So that this morning we come to church and we say that we are one with God. And beloved, that is the good news. That is an absolute wonder of grace. That this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has created you and redeemed you and sanctifies you so that as created, redeemed, and sanctified, you can confess and know I am one with God. I'm united with God. I'm part of the family of God. Apart from this work of the triune God, I am wallowing in my sin on a path to destruction, one with the devil in the kingdom of darkness. But this triune God created, redeemed in His Son, and sanctified in the Spirit so that through His work, I am brought into His family and one with Him. And we said in the second place, a delight in fellowship, enjoyment. It's God loves us. And we love Him. It's God loves us in His Son, Jesus Christ, on the basis of all that He has done. So that He delights in us because of His work. And that's the wonder of knowing the love of God. And we said in the third place that He gave. That He gave. Well, what is 1 John 4 all about? 1 John 4 is all about the love of God revealed in His primary work of giving. Everything God does in salvation, chiefly in that work of sending the only begotten Son to lay down His life for us. Everything God does in the work of salvation is God as triune giving. He gives life. He gives Jesus. He gives His Spirit. It's all giving, and it's all giving for your greatest good and my greatest good, which is to be brought into the family of God and to delight everlastingly in the glorious God of heaven and earth. Who God is in eternity, God of love, triune, and who God is in time, to His people, a God of love who creates, redeems, and sanctifies. And all of that then in turn leads us to love Him and to love one another. 1 John 4. This is who God is. He is the God of love. And He is the God who loved us first. And so if we want to live out of the truth of the Trinity, if we want to make the truth of the Trinity real in our life, first of all, it's that main point that's been the theme throughout. Beholding His glory, glorying in Him, standing in awe of Him in worship and humility. That's one point. But then making the truth of the Trinity real in your life and in my life is then this point. The triune God of love who loves me. I now am the one who am to love Him. And to love Him by loving one another. And living in that love for one another. So that we are a people who are bonded and united together in the blood of Jesus. And we are a people who delight and fellowship in one another as fellow Christians, each other here and with others who are believers. And we are a people who, like God who gives, give, give, give in our love and service of one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, as we think about the truth of the Trinity this morning, may God work in us so that in our minds we understand it, revealed in the Word of God. May God work in our hearts so that more and more we stand in awe and wonder of this God, in humility knowing who we are as we stand in front of Him. And may God work in our lives, so that in a very real way, this glorious truth of the Trinity impacts how we think about each other and how we live with each other as those who are loved by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, again we worship Thee as that great triune God. And may this truth be understood in our hearts. May it live in our lives as we go forward from Thy Word as it is preached this morning. And be with us now throughout the rest of this day. And bring us back here into Thy house tonight if it be Thy will. For Jesus' sake, amen.